Okay, if not, turn with me to Acts chapter 17 for a message this morning. I'd like to use this little story as a springboard to a message I've been thinking about for a while, and I'd like to think a little bit this morning about the idea of repentance. Not so much a call to repentance, but just the idea of repentance and the role that fills in the plan of salvation. Let's turn with me to Acts 17, and I'm going to start reading there at verse 22. And here we find Paul in the midst of Mars Hill, and he's talking to these men of Athens, and he has this message for them. And so you think about these Grecians, if you will, people that had, not a very coherent idea of truth when it comes to faith and the real God and who he was and what his ideas were, what his demands of his creation was. And so Paul here was trying to express to them some of this message. And so here we find him preaching. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeth that he is Lord of heavens and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among them which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." And so we have this man Paul preaching here, and in a way it feels like he's preaching to people who were barely aware of God, or they couldn't really separate it from the silver or stone or graven by art things there in verse 29. People that didn't really know this God. And so he was describing to them their origin. Here you are, God created you. You're here, you're part of this thing, this God that's able to be found, this Lord that made this all, that has appointed a day for judgment, it talks about in verse 31. As so he's explaining all this to these people as a message. This God has something to say to you. He wants to interact with you. He made you. He has ideas about your conduct and your future and your life, and he wants everyone to repent and come to him. That's what he wanted. I had to think about that this morning as I drove over here, and just the different, there they were at the gas station, the boats, nice big boats. And so they were out on the day today. They were headed to a lake somewhere. On the way over here to church, I got a call from a man who was cutting up trees, and he was talking to me about that project that he was working on, and just going on with their day. And in this day, these people, do they think about this? Does God think of this, or are they even aware of this God who made them, who wants to interact with them, and has told all men everywhere to repent? It is of significance to me that one of the very first things that Jesus did when he began to preach, and we find that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And that was one of the very first things that Jesus taught. And John the Baptist also, before this, is recorded of Jesus. That was his message too. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Repent. Repent. What does that mean? What do you think these people here in Athens thought when he was preaching to them on Mars Hill and said, repent? And what was the idea that came? What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to seek the face of God in this way? Jesus began to teach and to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God of heaven is at hand. Repent. I think at its core, the idea of repent is to turn around, head the other direction, change your mind, if you will. Be thinking one direction, be thinking one way, and change your mind, turn around, and go completely the other way. And as such, it's used of God in stories like the book of Jonah there, where Jonah was sent to preach to Nineveh, and the message was one of tremendous judgment, and this whole thing is over. In 3 days, this will end. I the Lord has spoken. He is going to do this. And at the end of the time, the people repented, but it says too that God repented of the plans that he had, and he saved them. And so God intended to judge them, but he changed his mind and went completely the other way and repented of his judgment that he was doing. So it means to completely change your mind, to turn around, to go the other way. Repentance also has to do with real things, real issues, particular things that need to be repented of. And I think that when we think about the concept of repentance in humanity, I think there needs to be a certain amount of knowledge around of what. If men don't know what they are doing wrong, or where they are in error, or what has happened that makes them worthy of repentance, what did I do? What should I walk back from? What should I change my mind about? I was thinking one thing, and now I need to repent and do. Well, what was that thing that I was thinking? Well, it can be all kinds of things. The story of the conversion of Saul there on the road to Emmaus. You know, he was with diligence and fervency, following what he thought was the plan of God in persecuting this new sect of Christians, only to find out that he was just completely wrong about who Christ was and what this was. So he needed to completely change his mind and turn around and head a different direction. Another thing that I think that just the kind of at its core, repentance has the idea of bringing my ideas, my will, my concepts, my conduct in line with what God would have me to do. That's what I mean to repent, to bring my ideas into communion, into oneness, into awareness of what God's ideas were. And you think about this: if you were truly just a secular Grecian there in Athens, and you heard about this God, and your life was one of what? You know, do you think about their lives at that time and their parties and their temples and all of the wickedness that was going on in their lives, just as they lived their lives. And they heard about this God who had ideas about that. And to take a Grecian life and align that with the will of God, this will of God, I think it must have been a tremendous change in their minds. Now, all of a sudden, I'm faced with this God who made all this, and so you stand there soberly and realize I'm here in the world, and here are the trees and all these, the philosophy that was going on, all of the things that they thought they knew, and yet here was a God with different ideas about their conduct and their path and how they should live and what mattered to them, what was truth. All the things God had an idea, so I had to. If I was a philosopher in Greek, what do you think that made? What changes would that bring to me in my worldview? Well, you'd have to say that it is tremendous. The changes that must come to align your will and your ways and your ideas with the will of God. And that brings me to kind of another idea around this thing of repentance. Repentance by nature brings real change in a person and his ideas, his focus, what he is about. Repentance by its very, the just a concept of repentance brings real change. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if my coming to Christ, or if my invitation to someone else to come to Christ, doesn't come with it real, necessary, deep change, change to be one with my will to the will of God, how true repentance is it? How true is it if it brings no change? Jesus preaching to these religious people, some of them, and I think I always like to emphasize the idea that some of them, very godly people, walking in the will and ways of God under the old covenant, and yet here they were taught to repent, come to this Christ and align your will with his will. Repentance by its very nature means to change my ideas, change my will to the will of God. Romans 2 verse 4, another verse that addresses an aspect of repentance, it says this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And I have to think about when, for most of us, as we are living our will and we have our ideas, and the things that we think would be fun, the things that we think would be nice, the life that we wish we could live, and we have ideas, and yet we're faced with the will of God over here. And in many of us, as we come to the age of accountability, come to interacting with this God, what this God is demanding of me is maybe it's not very appealing. I don't want that. I want something different. I'd rather have, and you could put in there whatever appeals to you as your human nature, what you would rather pursue. But I think it's just a point here that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is a good thing. It is a blessing. And it's just good for us to remember, even those of us that have walked with God for a long time, in our daily need to repent of our own will, give it up to the will of God. It is a good thing. God's plan and way is a good thing, and it is a blessing to be able to come to repentance. It is good for us. It is for our good. It is the best thing for us to align our way, our will and way with the will and way of God. And that's just a core thing, to give up our will and way and to embrace that idea. It is better for me. I really believe that, to walk in the will and ways of God. Or do God's laws, God's demands on our lives still come with kind of friction in my heart that I wish it wasn't there, and I wish I didn't have to interact and be what God wants me to be? Another one kind of opposite and closely tied to that idea of the goodness of the opportunity to repent is in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so there you have the idea of I think of being sorry that you were caught rather than sorry for your sin. That kind of idea. The godly sorrow, we talked about desperation a little bit in Sunday school, a real sense of need. A real sense of our need to repent will also lead us to that good place, that place of peace and assurance and acceptance of the will of God, rather than being forced into something that I really don't like, but I recognize that I'm caught with it. So I have this worldly sorrow. Another thing that we can think about with the idea of repentance is in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And so it is the will of God for everyone to have that opportunity to come to repentance. That's what Jesus would like, everyone. And so we can be clear when it comes to some of the doctrine of the religious people around us who reserve that for a special people, or only a certain amount, number of people can find their way to repentance, or it was all predisposed ahead of time. We can be, there's various false doctrines around that, but here we have this confirmation that everyone has an opportunity to come to repentance. there's an idea, there's a kind of a focus, there's kind of a section, there's kind of a number of places in the book of Revelation that it talks about repentance and Jesus' interaction with that. And maybe I'll just read these three different verses, or is it four verses, and talk about, then I'll talk about the what's being in focus here. Revelation 2, verse 5, Jesus says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." In Revelation 2, 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." In Revelation 16:11, it says, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sorrow and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." And so, different places here, Jesus is bringing into focus kind of the continuation, the need for repentance. People that were once right with God, that had found their way to salvation, and yet had somehow fallen away from those first works, that original correction that got us in right standing with God. That doesn't keep us from falling again. Doesn't keep us from the need to press into that repentance when we make mistakes. And Jesus is watching. He is concerned. He cares, and he gives us a space to repent, like he did here in this passage. And I like that idea. I like as we interact with each other and we recognize the mistakes that we made, and we recognize that God is working with us in the church, that we have that ability to remember that if people are given space to repent, give people space to repent, to have that grace with them, if you will, and yet to keep the pressure on. That needs to happen. That change needs to come. It needs to be made right, and not just allow each other in church life just to live in a state of, we need to of this necessary repentance that has not happened. American culture presses us deeply against this idea of repentance. I just had to think about this. You know, I don't know that I have ever myself just had a message where I repent for the kingdom of heaven, a real call for that to people. I don't know if I ever preached that message. Certainly, when you think about the messages that are being preached or heard, you think of it catches your eye if you see that preacher down on the street corner with his sign, "Repent for the kingdom of heaven." So, well, who is this? Who is this wacko? And how effective is that message? You know, just the questions that come. You know, that was John and Jesus. That was their first and initial and clear message to people: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just a plain spoken, that's what needs to happen. American culture presses us with the liberty to do as I please, rather than changing my ways to rearrange my reality to make it okay how I am. That's rather than repent, let's find a way to make your version of faith okay somehow. Another thing that I think that, and hopefully I can get the point across here, I think that it really affects us as we think about calling others to repentance, is the expectation of mutual uncertainty around what is truth and what is the correct path and the truth of the matter. We kind of expect to, well, I'm not, this is what I think about it, but, you know, I give you the liberty to think what you think about it. And that's just kind of the expectation that American culture would press in on us. We can't be sure. We don't really know. We maybe your version of it is okay too. Maybe there are many ways to God, rather than just a clarity around what is truth, what is the correct path and truth of matter. And so that expectation of mutual uncertainty around what is true, I think just really clouds our message of repentance. Because men have the option to try many things, many successful future outcomes seem plausible. And so, you know, here we are in this land of religious freedom, if you will. And I think here's one of the the stumbling blocks of living in a land of freedom where we can do and practice whatever faith we have, is we're not brought up short to what actually works instantly. So people have lots of ideas of what they're going to try by way of faith to see if it works. And I'll play this out over the next 20 years in this land of religious freedom, and we'll see. Rather than faced with responsibility instantly, and my life is on the line, and what I think it would just really clarify truth and the path and the narrow way, and separate religiosity from what actually works, the people that are truly the people of God and truly walking with Him. If we were faced with an antagonistic government or society to the idea of faith, lots of options, and so we can just kind of sit back and see what's going to work here rather than being faced with repent, align with the truth. And it seems like when Jesus taught, that was his version. Lot, I think, faced that when he tried to make a difference. Speaking to his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And have you ever felt that idea? Or you were trying to express and explain truth to someone, and here's what the Bible says, and here's the verses I'd like to point you to, and this is the plan of salvation in this matter, and here's Jesus and the apostles speaking to this thing, and it's right here in this Bible, only to have it rejected. I had that experience just this past week. A man that I've met for a while, I've shared with him multiple times. Sat with him for coffee, and we talked about the things, and it became apparent we didn't have agreement on, but in this case, it was the idea of church membership, whether it was important, whether he needed to align and belong and make church membership part of his life and submit himself to the brotherhood. And so that was the topic in question. And he sent me a message this past week that he's planning to move, and he's moving, and he made a point of telling me to this place where membership is not required, but Christ, I forget how he said it, but the idea was every man walks with Christ himself. That's kind of the idea. That was, and so here I told you, and yet he felt so free just to push back, and you know, I seemed as one that mocked. That's how I felt. You know, we've had a clarifying conversation around the word and will of God. This is what it says in this matter. But he was just free to, that's what you think, and move on with his life. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard fast, and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Again, a verse from Revelation. And the point I would like to make in reading that is, remember what thou hast received and heard. And I would just like to put a plug in and to hold up the word of God in this discussion about what you call and what we call people to repentance. Just the idea that the word of God matters. This Bible matters. Where else do we get the truth? Where else do we go to find answers? Where else do we go to have material, to even know what to call people to repent of? Where do we go to show people, if you want to align this your life with this God of heaven that Paul talked about there in Athens, if you want to do that, would you like to get right with this God? Well, here's where you go. He has much to say about your life. Here is this word of God. I think it is to that end that the desire that people have to pull Christ out of what he has said in his word, that this verse from 1 John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And here it is. You have this Word of God, and it's inseparable from the person of Christ and what he taught, this written Word. And I'd like to just encourage us to have confidence in what the Bible actually tells us. We don't have to be pressurized into the no man's land. Well, that's your opinion and my opinion. That is just as important as yours. And so You do it your way, and I'll do it mine. Hear you yet hear the word of the Lord, ye women, let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor lamentation. A verse from Jeremiah, but it caught my eye. It says, hear the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. That is where the truth comes from. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I think there's just a clarifying set of ideas in there is the truth. If you want to find your way to repentance, you're going to have to acknowledge the truth. I don't like it so much as it is familiar to me, this idea in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. And you would like to sometimes take people and say, I told you so, and now your life is this mess, and you were warned, you were told what the truth was in this matter, and yet you rejected that. And I wonder sometimes if we do justice to the idea, if we honor the idea of someone that has been called to repentance, that has been told. You know, when you've been told the truth, when this word of God has come to you, and someone told you something, you know, that is not a neutral thing. That is not a something that we can quickly be overlooked. That makes you responsible. I have heard, and what I have done with that becomes obvious. And I think we do it an injustice sometimes, but just overlooking the fact that when someone has been told, they can just walk from it. You know, that's a choice. That is a decision that has been made with the truth of the word of God, and they become accountable for that. And I wonder sometimes we ought to respect their wrong decision by acknowledging it, by being clear with them what they have done with their decision to not repent, not to accept the truth. We prefer to leave men to their own devices rather than to deal with the inevitable and immediate conflict associated with the call to repentance. We prefer to leave men to their own devices. You know, that idea with Jesus there, John the Baptist. Jesus just the almost continuous, constant conflict that Jesus had with the people that he was teaching, the religious people, if you will. You know, that thing, and we shrink from it. I shrink from it. You know, I don't like conflict. I would much rather, I don't want to be a problem. You do your thing, and I shrink from conflict. I'd much rather run than stand and fight, make a big scene. We prefer to leave men to their own devices rather than to deal with the inevitable and immediate conflict associated with the call to repentance. And it just is. It is a change of your way you're doing things. And if you like the way you're doing things, and someone calls you to repentance, man, there's just that self-life. A person that's not right with God, there's just self in there that's going to insist on my way. Or else, repent. That's your options. You're either doing that, insisting on your way, or else you're willing to repent. And so that is always a point in a light, where the lightning strikes, and it's the point of conflict. Could it be that the lack of repentance of those around us has as much to do with our unwillingness to preach repentance as it does with their unwillingness to repent? I wonder sometimes, and I wonder, I thought about, take something as simple as the homeless people in this area. When we think of their needs. I just was kind of thinking my own life. You know, I feel the responsibility to somehow interact. You know, here they are standing on the street corner and they're hungry or they want money or, you know, and so what is the answer? Do we give them money? Do we give them a ride? Do we pay for the meal? Do we help somehow? But what I don't do, and I wonder, is it the right thing to do, is what they really need, this individual, to make it right with the God of heaven that Paul was talking about on Mars Hill. These homeless people, what they really need to fix the problem is to repent. to get right with God. That would be the answer, to the meals they're missing, and the dirtiness with which they live, and the brokenness of the relationship, and the filth, and the homelessness, and the, where's your family? The thing they need is to repent. That's what they actually need to make a difference. Really, to really change things for these homeless people. Do I believe that? Rather than, what was it? Which of the apostles there walked into the temple and there's homeless, and he wanted money. The apostle told him, God, that's what you need. I can tell you about Jesus. That's what you need. To fix your problem. I wonder. Repentance is the universal need of all people. I would say to you that repentance is knowable. I have walked in Christian life for a number of years now, and I have interacted with many individuals, people that I deeply love, people that were troubled and were working with. But I have come to believe that a person that is truly repentant and wants to walk with God, it is knowable. It's recognizable. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. I had a man contact me within the last 2 weeks. He's talking about his church life, and he was talking about just a couple individuals there that had fallen into deep sin, and it was just kind of this constant: Are they serious? Did they actually repent? Always the clouded question around if there's actually traction, if it made any difference, if it's true and real. And the church was kind of grappling with something's just not right. I would just say, I in my experience in church life, a truly broken and a contrite heart, one that is wanting to get right with God, just has a way of clarifying it for those around him, making it clear that I want to do what's right. I'm willing to be open. I'm willing to be directed. I'm ready to change. And just making it clear to those individuals. So I think that repentance is knowable. And so when we see people around us who just have that clouded way of walking and living in their Christian experience, it's saying something about their Christian life and the depth of their repentance. Here's another idea. Our uncertainty around what is true leaves men with deep confusion about what to repent from. I thought about that. If we don't know what the truth is, if we can't tell clearly, and you pick your topic, divorce and remarriage, women pastors, the homosexual thing that's a huge part of our society, from there to your language, to honoring your parents. If we don't know, if we can't clearly articulate what is true, it is really difficult. People, we end up causing the confusion. Can we wear that idea? We end up causing the confusion for people. Well, is this worthy of repentance, or is this just how Christians live? When we preach the word, it is not simply their word against mine, but rather a conflict between that individual and the God of heaven. There's just kind of some authority that comes with the word of God. So, when you're fighting with this, and you don't like this, and you got to explain all this, but you're not fighting with me. Your conflict is with the God of heaven, but this is what he said. I just like that idea. The idea that with the Word of God, the Bible, again, just lift that up, that we just have to have confidence in, that it's so easy for to spend our time with philosophers and with our own mental acuity. And somehow, Jason talked about psychologists this morning, somehow that all is supposed to take the place of just simple, clarifying what Jesus, that God of heaven that Paul's talking about there in Athens, what he thinks about the situation. Preaching the word comes with authority. And it's not just your word against mine. It's your word against the God of heaven. So let's be grounded and insist on this truth. Be grounded in this. Insist on this truth. Again, the verse, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Just that inseparable nature for this written word of God and the And the God of heaven who intended this book, these ideas, these words to be shared, the good news, he intended that. So he cared about this book and these ideas and these words. He wanted it. He was very intent on, you know, for all of time, all of cultures, all men everywhere, he had a message to put on. You think about that. If you intended to write something that was going to be clear and shareable and convincing and mattered and people could interact with it and it would resonate with them for all men, all cultures, all languages, for all of time. If you set out to write that document, you know, you just pick one simple idea that you were going to share with that level of effectiveness. What kind of intentionality would you have to put into your words? Tremendous. All of time, all cultures, this is effective and meaningful and matters and accurate. Think about the God of heaven now, all of his abilities. He wanted to do that with this message, and he wanted to make it that clear. All men, everywhere, for all of time. You think he cared about what got put in here? Tremendously important, these words and these men that he inspired to write these particular things. He cared. It was intentional. And so we can have confidence that the words of this Bible are words that come with authority. And so when we call people to repent, it's not something that they can lightly push back and argue with. It's just your ideas. No, that's not how it is. Truth is on my side. You know, there's a, and we don't need to say that proudly, but we can say it with confidence. We can push back on the darkness with that kind of confidence that truth is on my side. You know, you are wrong in this matter. Wrong in this matter, because here it says. I wonder if we could approach life like that. I wonder if we don't add to the religious confusion by our unwillingness to recognize that truth is a thing. It's actually a thing. God actually has opinions that he shared on many topics, and here it is. Set confidence in the truth. I think it helps us tremendously. Well, a person that is going to repent is a person who is going to repent of our own self-life. We heard about that this morning, how that affects our thankfulness, and I kind of cringed. I felt a little bit guilty. I felt, I have to be a little more thankful. It's pretty easy for me to just be pretty unthankful with what God is doing in my situations. I wish he'd just do stuff a lot better and be complaining. So I need to repent of that. We need to repent of our rejection of God's words, his design, and his will for my life. You know, that self-life that just wants it to be my way, to wish God would bless and push forward my way because I have a good idea, and God, if you just get behind my will, it would be better, rather than saying, God, your will be done in my life. Pray that way, to mean it. You know, those words that we so quickly say, in Jesus' name, or by the will of God, according to your will, let your will be done. You know, those things that we can quickly say, but do we believe it? Do we embrace it? To embrace and to be willing to walk in the will and ways of God. That's a tremendous call, this idea of repentance. And it's the message of the gospel. If you want to, if you were a Grecian and you needed to get in touch and in alignment with the God of heaven, who you had no idea who he was and what he meant, here's the message. Share it with you. Here's how you live. This is what you do. This is what you do about home life. Self-discipline, love, graciousness, forgiveness, how you treat others, and all of this stuff. Align with the God of heaven, repent of your own will. Make this your will. This will, message from of repentance from the God of heaven. Align with him. You know, it's a beautiful thing, and it will be a beautiful thing. You think about some of the testimonies of the Apostle Paul as he approached the end of his life. All the things that he had to repent of and get in line with the God of heaven, the things that he thought he was doing right, that he had to correct. And here he was, and he's trying to, I fought a good fight. But I'm not done yet. I'm pressing on into that because, you know, heaven's going to be a pretty good place. with people that have aligned their will. Think about everybody there who has, through the fire of life, aligned through repentance, their will, with the will of this God. And God, beautiful, wonderful heaven for them to be, reconnect with Him. It's going to be a wonderful time for those who have repented.